I can't say enough about the honor it is to be the pastor of this church, to watch people in our community this week mobilize and serve, many of which, while they didn't have power themselves or didn't have resources themselves, going out of their way to go and do things that, by the grace of God, we're still alive to tell the tale of. I feel like I got a AA in Lumberjack this week. I'm super proud. I could sit here and spend the whole service thanking you by name, but so many of you stepped up to serve our community, and I'm just proud to watch Christ work in you. And so I just want to give God glory and tell you that I see Jesus at work in you, 4 points. We've been able to be a blessing not only to Duncan Woodruff Greer, this area that we find ourselves in, but we've even found niche populations that were cut off in the hurricane, 30-plus people abandoned in a warehouse that ran from floodwaters, that has been living in a warehouse, and we were able to send supplies to them quick. And so I'm just super proud of all the ways that you've served. We've got a lot going on this week. I'll give you kind of the quick update. Power's coming back on, thank God for most, and most of you are kind of getting back into your routine. I want to encourage you, though, that as the news cycle and media shift away from focusing on this, as there's less attaboys for posting your attention and care for your neighbor, that what you've been given is actually a gift this week because you've slowed down. Your life's been slowed down enough to be a good neighbor. And for the majority of you in here, that's what's been given to you. A life that has been interrupted and slowed down so that you could practice the second half of what the love of God does in our life, which it leads us into a love of our neighbor. And if I'm being honest, the truth is I live at a pace that is often too fast for me to be a great commandment liver. My life, my focus, my agenda, the rate at which I go is so driven that it drives right past the needs of my neighbors. And the beauty of what's happened over the last week plus is that my life has been wrecked in the most beautiful way possible to have to slow down. And as a result of the slowdown, I have been driven to pay attention to my neighbor. And so I want to encourage you that Western North Carolina, there's a wave of people that are up there serving and doing stuff right now, and thank God for them. But the recovery of what's going to happen in Boone and in Asheville, in Chimney Rock, with the people that are going on there, that is going to take months, not days, and most are going to start to drift away. And what we are trying to do as a church staff here in little old Duncan is continue to look for avenues through other local churches in that area that we can resource them to be messengers of the gospel and to continue to bring the hope of the truth of God's kingdom come and his will being done on earth as it is in heaven through that little area in the weeks and months to come. So we've got our ear to the ground and we've got as many lines out in the water as we can that we continue to look for ways that we can equip the things God has blessed us with in our hands so that we can be a blessing to those that are in areas where they have not gotten back to the point of being recovered. This week, just to let you know, there's two food trucks parked in the back. Got to give a big thank you to Gala Food Catering Services. My cousin worked with them. They cater for movie sets. Right now, a lot of movies aren't being made. So as a result, they sent two trucks up here so that we could feed our community and communities around us that are still in need. Tomorrow night, we're going to be cooking at Middle Tiger Community Center and feeding our community another meal out of that place. And then we're going down to Woodruff, to Woodruff Federal on Tuesday night, and we're going to be feeding the community of Woodruff that's still in recovery and in pockets, still hurting. And look, there's I love how many free meals are going out. I love all the stuff that's going on, but I'm just going to say this. When Teddy starts to cook a free meal, it's a little bit different than the free meals that you're going to get. You're not getting a Holy Ghost weenie roast. You're going to get something special. So we've got some chefs that are going to cook it up big, and we're going to make sure that you get a good gourmet filling meal Monday and Tuesday. And then we're praying about the doors that will be there for Western North Carolina beyond that and how we can partner with some churches. A lot of the churches up there are shell-shocked. They're trying to mobilize. They're a little bit further behind than where we are. Power's not coming back on. They're still like flooded out and there's just mud everywhere, and so we're just looking for avenues and doors to get in there. We also are going to have cleanup teams that are going back out this week. I'm going to at least put on the lumberjack flannel at least one or two more days and try and meet the needs of those that are here in our area. And so again, if you're in a place where you're overwhelmed, your yard's a wreck, you just are, you know, surrounded by the devastation of what happened last week, we're not done doing that. And if we can serve you, you can always reach out to austin@fourpoints.org. Are you tracking with me? Okay. I've been praying a lot about what to say to you today. And as I've prayed and sought the Lord amidst chainsawing trees, I want to express a few things to you, and hopefully it makes sense. I've been praying a lot about this. Jesus began his earthly ministry in Matthew chapter 4. After being tempted for 40 days by the enemy, he comes in and begins his public ministry. And in Matthew chapter 4, this was the sermon that he began to preach. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, repent, turn from the way that you've been living, turn from the values that you've been living by, turn from the things that you think that you know about God, repent, so it's a turning, turn, repent, why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God is bringing through Jesus heaven to earth. Turn, because there's a new kingdom that's invading the kingdom of this earth, a kingdom that has fallen, a kingdom that is marked with sin. Repent and turn from it. This was Jesus' message. This is Jesus' agenda. And I feel compelled to tell you that after a long week, Jesus' main mission on this earth is not to make your life easy. It is not to make your life necessarily comfortable. His main mission is that his kingdom would come and his will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. Jesus' message, ministry, and life was about establishing a kingdom that would be begun and ultimately inaugurated at the second coming of his return. And for many of us, the second coming of Christ is something that we have attributed to the weird books in bookstores on the end times, late night Christian TV, but it is not a motivating factor in the way in which we are living life currently. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he taught about being ready and prepared, knowing that Jesus was going to return, being ready in his return, being found faithful at the return of Christ. So that when the trumpet blows, when Jesus comes back to claim his bride, that his church would be found active and not in retreat. If there's anything I want to encourage you with, it is that you and I have been left on this earth since putting our faith in Jesus, for those of us that profess to be followers of Christ, so that we could be advancers of the kingdom of God. And for many of us, the agenda of God's kingdom, the return of Christ's reign, is something that has not marked the day-to-day activities of our living. We're like the people in the wedding party who do not have our lamps lit, who run out of oil, who are off tending to other things at the return of Christ, and we're not ready. And if there's anything that this tremor of what's happened in our area should awaken us to, perhaps, it is that for many of us, we have been living with upside-down values and we're not ready for the return of Jesus. For many of us, we have been so busy with our own chasing after the wind, with our own need for comfort, with our own need for our own satisfaction, our own need to be entertained, that we have come to a place where we are no longer mission-minded and spirit-filled and focused in what we are doing with our living. And to that, I want to say, in the midst of the tremor of what's happened with this hurricane in our area, repent, because you are a kingdom citizen that is meant to be a light in darkness, that is meant to be salt to the earth, that has been filled with the Spirit of God so that you can bring those that are in the darkness into the presence of God, so that through God's work in you, they would see the light of Christ through you and know that there is a hope that is greater than man-made religion or morality and trying to appease God by giving him a little bit of your life but not surrendering your life to him. No, we are the surrendered. We're the household of the surrendered. We're the dependent. We're the people that live clinging to Jesus. And it's by his power that we endure every day. And it's in abiding him, in him, that we achieve the things that God has called us to achieve for his glory and by his Spirit at work in us. You see, for many of us, we forgot what season we were in. We thought it was a season about our success, a season about our rise. We thought God was going to get behind our plan to rise to a life that we always wanted, to rise to platforms and platitudes that we always wanted to achieve. But what I'm here to say to you and remind you of today is that you and I have been made to bow low, to decrease so that he can increase, to depend in a way so that God's glory can emanate through our lives into the world around us. And if there's anything that this has done for me, it has reminded me of the purpose and the season that we are in. You see, the Bible speaks about seasons. It talks about seasons often. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we're told that we're to know the season. It says, for everything, there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven. First thing I want you to know about this, though, is this. You are not the God of the season, and you don't determine when the season changes. See, a lot of you, and I was here with you. I was so mad. This was going to be the first weekend off in like 3 months from preaching and teaching that I was going to take from Four Points Church. My family was going to go to Pigeon Forge, Old Smoky, watch 16-year-olds smoke cigarettes and women with mullets. It was going to be an incredible. What else do you go to Tennessee for? Obviously not for football. Just kidding. My point is. Woo. Y'all didn't think I was going to, y'all thought I was going to not joke because I'm being serious? Moment of silence for Tennessee's football season. Thank you. You don't get to determine what the season is. I was so mad that I wasn't going to do what I wanted. It took me a day and a half sulking, moping, being upset about it. And finally, God shook me and was like, dude, what are you doing? What the enemy has meant for evil, I've still got a plan for good in. So get your boots on and get to work. Get active. Every day is an opportunity for the gospel to be spread. Why have you forgotten that this circumstance and this season is an opportunity for the gospel to be spread? You see, you and I are not the God of the season, but we do get to walk with the God of the season in the season. And for many of you, we sulk over the season changing, but we don't recognize that God knew the season was going to change and had a plan for how he would lead us in it. Everything, there's a season, a time for every activity under heaven. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to harvest. There's a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up. There's a time to cry and a time to laugh. There's a time to grieve and a time to dance. There's a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones. There's a time to embrace and a time to turn away. There's a time to search and a time to quit searching. There's a time to keep and a time to throw away. There's a time to tear. There's a time to tear and a time to mend. There's a time to be quiet and there's a time to speak. Some people say amen to that. Amen. Amen. That means if you're sitting around them and you weren't quick to amen, that it might be time for you to be quiet. Verse 8, there's a time to love and there's a time to hate. There's a time for war and there's a time for peace. In everything, in every season of life, there is a time that it has been appointed for. We are not the God of the season, number one. Number two, no season lasts for a lifetime. This is not going to be this way always. Not always going to be tearing down trees. Trees are going to grow back and then they're going to fall down again. Power's going to come back on. Refrigerators are going to get restocked. Freezers are going to be refilled. This is a short season. The question is not what is the challenge of the season, but are you recognizing the opportunity of the God who is with you in the season that you are in? Now, my favorite season in life is a season called go. It's a season where you just go. You say yes to every good opportunity and you go after it. So are you going to play travel baseball? Yes. Are you also going to play tackle football? Yes. Are you going to have your daughter in gymnastics? Yes. Is your wife going to finish her master's degree? Yes. Are you going to lead a church through a building campaign? Yes. Are you also going to try to continue to build ministries that develop and allow the crowd that continues to come and doesn't want to get into small groups to get into small groups? Yes. Are we going to continue to staff the church so that we can meet the growing needs of our community? Yes. 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 I love it. It's my favorite word. It's my favorite season. Go, 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 go. And here's what usually ends up happening in the seasons of yes and go that are unguarded with no wisdom. Crash and burn. sometimes the crash and burn. And I had a guy tell me this. He came to me one time. He was watching me work in California. And he said, look, you got one or two choices. You can go take a vacation at the beach, or you can take a vacation in the hospital. But in the next 3 months, you're going to take a vacation in one of the two. I was addicted to go. Why? Because I can easily, maybe you can relate to this, get my significance out of the attaboys of the crowd and out of the impact that I'm making with my life. And when you start making an impact that God is doing through you, it becomes addictive and you want to keep doing it. So you preach 7 sermons a week. So you say yes to every invitation that comes. And then you end up, as a result of go season coming to a crashing halt, because you're going at a pace that you cannot sustain, you end up coming into a place in your life where you begin to overreact to the shell shock of the crash. And when I crash, and this is what happened to me this week for a couple of days, and it took me some time to get out of it, there's 2 overreactions to being at an unhealthy pace that I've always leaned into. Number 1, slothful living. I'm so depressed over it crashing. I'm so overwhelmed by what has to be cleaned up. I've got so many things that I have to do that I just completely shut down. I've got things to do today, but what did I do today? I sat on the couch, and I cannot remember what happened and how 4 hours have left. Anybody ever been there? I've got so much to do, so much to fix, so much to clean up. I don't know where to start. I don't know where to begin. So instead of doing any of it, I do none of it. Some of you are in this relationally, you're in this vocationally, you're in this in your own personal life. There's so much wrecked that you don't know where to begin, and it seems like such a long road to start that in your mind, you're taking on the procrastinator's anthem, we will start tomorrow with that. Working on that tomorrow, slothful living. What does slothful living look like? There's no regiment, there's no focus, there's no goals, it's aimless living. During this seasons of life, I consume tons of social media, which means I become a conspiracy theorist. Some of you, welcome. I'm glad you're here today. I want to turn you back to biblical Christianity, get you off of X and Twitter. Elon doesn't know everything about life. I get that he knows most, and for some of you, he's your new prophet. But my point in this is just to simply say, there is a lot more to do with my life than consume every conspiracy about what the government has and has not done. I don't have time to pay attention to what FEMA is and isn't doing in my area because I'm too busy being a good neighbor. What's going to fix what's going on in our area is not your government. We have the worst mindset in the world if we think that a government entity is going to fix what's going on socially in our communities. I rarely say stuff like this, but let me be clear. Reagan said it best. You could get a whole lot more done if the government would leave you alone for a few weeks and just let you handle the issues that you're facing locally. And the beauty of what's going on around our community right now is not the government coming in and being a hero. It's people with a chainsaw and a truck going around and getting their neighbors out of whatever the stuff that they're in. It's people with food in their freezers going, instead of wasting this, we're about to cook it all, and we're going to have a block party, and we're going to invite everybody over. I've seen and heard more stories of evangelism, more stories of people in active faith this week than in any season outside of this hurricane locally, because for whatever reason, you've been slowed down enough or inconvenienced enough to where your only options are minister to your neighbor or hate them. Thank God for the majority of you, you're choosing to minister to them. But I found a few of you locally that hate them because we would roll up in trucks in your neighborhoods and y'all gave us fingers that were not friendly. There's no regiment, there's no focus, it's aimless living, slothful living. What's going on in that time? I consume tons of social media. I binge, if I have power, lots of TV. I eat a lot of junk. That was hilarious to me. I went to the QT that opened up first in Simpsonville. You know what wasn't on the shelves? Candy bars. All the candy was gone. How are we going to get through this? Chocolate and the Holy Spirit. Or just chocolate. But we're going to have chocolate. back during the pandemic, a pastor said, everyone came out of the pandemic either a chunk, a hunk, or a monk. Some of you in 1 week are coming out because you've been like logging everything and chunking it. You're coming out a hunk. Some of you, because of 1 week, you went and bought 40 Twix bars and you've just been grief eating them on your back porch because your kids don't have a tablet. So you've actually got to engage them. So you become a chunk. Others of you are like, surely he is returning. You've read the entire Left Behind series and Revelations 4 times. You've become a monk. My point is, in slothful living, what ends up happening is I get so overwhelmed by everything that's happening that I get to a place where I do nothing. I neglect a focused pursuit of Christ. I neglect people that matter. I lack any real purpose in my day. Proverbs chapter 24 speaks to the sluggard. It says this, I walked by the field of a lazy person, the vineyard of one with no common sense. I saw that it was overgrown with nettles. It was covered with weeds. Its walls were broken down. Then as I looked, and I thought about it, I learned this lesson. A little extra sleep and a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. Look at what it goes on to say. I stopped at 34. That was it. A robber and want like an armed man. Notice the description. It's overgrown, it's excessive, and it's broken down. The weeds are so big that the walls are broken. See, many of you are praying for God to bless you, but right now your life is so overwhelmed that it doesn't have room for the blessing of God because it's too filled with the things that you have prioritized over God. And so what ends up happening is you render yourself to a place of slothful living. That's one overreaction. The second overreaction is busy living. I'm either slothful or I get busy. What do I mean by busy? Busy is aimless. It's just running like a chicken with my head cut off. What's the next thing? What's the next opportunity? There's no discernment. It's just everything in my response of being crashed is I will not be crashed. I will ramp up and make myself busy with worry about something else. See, busy and worry go hand in hand. They're companions. Worry makes you blind to your neighbor. Worry makes you unable to see the presence of God and the blessing of God in the moment. Worry keeps you in a position where you're constantly focused on closing your hands around what you got instead of opening your hands to be a blessing with what God's blessed you with. And God can't fill, let me just remind you, closed hands. So what ends up happening in busy living is you run in every direction all at once. But there's no aim, there's no target, there's no focus. You end up exhausted at the end of the day, struggling to identify what actually got done. Your mind at night can't rest because it's busy. So you sit in bed worried about what you forgot, about who you let down, and how you're going to be able to get it all done the next day. Busy living is ungracious living. There's no gratitude. There's no gratitude and thankfulness for nearly anything because you're too busy to recognize the blessing and grace of God in your life. Let me remind you of a woman named Mary and a woman named Martha. In that story, one of them was too busy to sit with Jesus. And for many of you, you took an opportunity to slow down as a threat. And instead of slowing down to be a good neighbor and slowing down to sense the presence of God and slowing down to allow God to show you that maybe it was more than trees that were falling down but a shaky life built on a shaky foundation, you got busy with trying to cover up the weak foundation so that you could just continue building the life that wasn't being built on the rock of Christ to begin with. Let me remind you, as Luke 10 tells us, there's only one thing that is necessary, and that was to be in the presence of God. And for some of you, the best gift that you can get out of this is that you would move from busy living into purpose-filled living at the feet of Christ. You see, you can be slothful in your living, you can be busy in your living, but God designed you and made you to be purpose-filled in your living. What is purpose-filled living? Well, purpose-filled living is focused on the main things. This week, usually I would have a Monday meeting where we would sit down and we would talk the logistics of the church. It's good things. Who are those that are hurting? We pray for the prayer list. We look at ministry opportunities that are there within the week. But in no way are we thinking, how do we get the whole body active this week? We're entrusting the Spirit of God in your normal routines to lead you. But over the last week and a half, it moved from, how do we get our normal ministry stuff going, to how do we get everybody here and every resource we potentially have here active so that we can meet the needs of our neighbors in Jesus' name. And so the focus got larger, and it became extremely purpose-filled. Purpose-filled living is focused on the main things. It's living life that's not trying to do everything, but it is focused on a few some things. It's not afraid of saying no to a good thing because it is focused on the great things of life. It's sacrificial living for a clear goal. It's a disciplined life. And if I'm being honest, there's a lot of times in the seat of ministry and as a pastor where I've drifted from purpose-filled living into the category of busy living, which then led me to a place of worry, stress, and tired, and being tired, to getting to a place of slothful living, to where on a Friday and a day off, what am I doing? I'm laying on the couch and watching 17 episodes of Mr. McMahon for some reason and trying to figure out how the WWE is going so awry. Like, I'm not saying that's what I did, but when I go slothful, there are signs. And you can usually see them in my Netflix account. You see where I'm going? God's design would be that you would abide in him and he in you. Every day, you would abide. Not that you would do, but you would abide. So when you preach, abide. And when you go home to be a dad in the afternoon, abide. And when you're tired, abide. And when you wake up, abide. And when you eat, abide. I mean, Jesus goes so far as to say, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And the only way that you can give God glory is if you abide in God. So I'm just trying to remind you that there is a kingdom that you've been called into. And if you're a follower of Jesus, your eyes are no longer looking at the world through a worldly lens. It's no longer about your comfort. It's no longer about your rise. It's no longer about you surviving. We're no longer survivors. We now in Christ Jesus are overcomers. What I mean is, you may die, but it will be with purpose. You may struggle, but it will be with purpose. You may suffer, but it will be with purpose. You see, this is the beauty of being a kingdom citizen of God's kingdom. It's not running from pain. It's not running from conflict. It's not hiding in the shadows. It is as a kingdom citizen knowing that no matter where you are, what you face, you have a God who's over that season, who's at work in you as a believer, who is a good shepherd, who is leading you to walk with him and talk with him and live by him. And as you abide in him, he gives you the ability, even in immense suffering, even in your last breath, to know that it's a purpose-filled last breath, that it's a purpose-filled suffering. This is what Paul addresses to the churches that were being martyred for the faith. And I get that a lot of you, like, there's kind of like a thought that, well, we aren't really suffering today because look at Asheville. Or we aren't really suffering today because look at other parts of the world that are war-torn and ripped apart. And there tends to be two categories of people that when they're in suffering, two things we do that aren't helpful. One is we deify it. We're hurting more than anyone. There's Jesus, cross, Job, us. And I get it. You know, like you got power, but the cable's not been on for 10 days and you're miffed about it. There may be some people that are legitimately in life and death, dire straits, who are worried about more than whether or not they're going to get their cable back. So don't deify your suffering, meaning make it your God. Make it the thing that you identify yourself by. Does that make sense? My identity is a sufferer. The other side, I wrote this down in my notes during the first part of the worship set. I wrote it down in a note that's not on my notes, so let me go and find where I wrote it. The other side is you trivialize it. Some of you are legit suffering. I mean, I've heard all kinds of crazy stories. Challenges that you're facing. It's real. It's real suffering. If you trivialize it, then it's meaningless. If you deify it, it's everything. The God line in it is to recognize that it's purposed. It's purposed. And I get this is challenging to some of your theology. It's purposed. God didn't waste the tear. God didn't waste the trial. God didn't waste the challenge. God's not wasting the suffering. It is spirit-filled purpose. There's a purpose to it. It's not that it's good. I'm not telling you it's good. Some of you are going through stuff that's not good. It's bad. It's horrible. But God's in it, and he's making good out of it. And that's the beauty of a God who's sovereign and in control. He doesn't always give you the miracle you want on the front end. Sometimes he allows you to endure it, and the miracle is it doesn't end you. The miracle is it doesn't take your joy. The miracle is it doesn't end your purpose and your mission in life. You see, God doesn't always take away the suffering, but sometimes he allows you to walk through it because he knows that he's going to be with you in it. It'd be a different thing if God said, I'm going to allow this suffering, and you're going to go through this suffering, and you're going to have to do it on your own. And you're just going to have to prove that you're tough enough and you're strong enough. That's not a good God. That's not a loving Father. That's evil. But what makes God good in the face of evil and suffering is that we face suffering, and though we face the challenge of it, we do not face it alone. We know how to suffer because God suffered for us, and we see an example of suffering in the good servant that is named Jesus, who died in our place. So when we suffer, we know that we're not alone, and we know what it looks like to suffer well because we have an example, a high priest named Jesus, who went before us in the suffering. So my aim, my goal is that you would be reminded this morning that there is a kingdom and that you are a citizen of it if you are in Christ Jesus. And if you're in as a citizen of God's kingdom, you're going to face the challenge of having to fight against living slothfully and fighting against living in a busy way that doesn't allow you to live in a purpose-filled way. So what happens whenever you get to a place where you lose sense of purpose-filled living? A couple quick things. This is the application. Number one, when you get here, do not miss the gift of assessing your priorities. Here's what the chambers have found out this week. We valued things that God wasn't valuing. We were thinking things were a necessity that God knew were not essential for us. Assess them. Assess your priorities. As I study my Bible and I look at the values, I see Luke chapter 10, verse 27. It says this: the man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. From this, it's easy to see a value system. Here are the values. Here's God's values. Number one, Jesus. If you scan the notes, you're going to see scripture that you can do for a Bible study that'll help you treasure Jesus. Jesus. Number two, relationships. Number three, stuff. Your stuff is a means to bless your relationships as a means of honoring and worshiping your God. Your God leads you into your relationships. And out of your love of your God, gives you a love to love those that are difficult. Because after all, it's not those that love us back that we love. That doesn't make us Christian. But what makes us carriers of Christ's love is that we love people who don't love us. We love people that reject us, that revile us, that hate us, that turn their back on us, that betray us. When Jesus is the chief value, forgiveness becomes a possibility at the relational level. When relationships are the chief value and God's subservient to the relationships, then we deify people and then demonize them for not being God in our shoes. I could go through this all day with you, how we get it mixed up. Some of you right now, your employer makes demands of you that cause you to replace yourself where you should be irreplaceable in your family, and you're saying yes to the employer because that relationship is of higher value than your relationship with God. How do we know it? Because not only is their demands the voice that you respond immediately to, it's now causing you to retreat from the people of God. Retreat from having a life that's disciplined around the habits and the disciplines of being a follower of God. And now, because that's what it takes to make a living, that's what it takes to keep surviving, we've put that in the position of being the God and provider of our life instead of the good shepherd. And I get it, because some of you get fired if you actually apply this stuff. Some of you have to quit jobs if you apply this stuff. But if some of you would trust God to allow you to drop your job, trust him to be God enough to lead you to a godly place, like you would experience the presence of God in a way that you've never experienced it before. But for many of us, we run from those spaces because the job and the relationship with those people and the stuff that it provides for us, that's God, and everything else, including the real God, is subservient to it. Assess your priorities. What are the biblical priorities? Jesus, relationships, stuff. It all starts with Jesus. It leads us into our relationships, and it leads us to a right view of our stuff. So here's a question I would ask you. What are the most important relationships in your life? You pick up on the first ring. You prioritize time in your calendar for it daily, for them daily. Number two, the second thing, if you're not living purpose-filled, identify and affirm your values. Values create accountability. The early church valued generosity. There was an accountability when Ananias and Sapphira violated the early church's value of generosity. Values give purpose to sacrifice. I'm suffering. Why? Because I'm walking Godward. I'm pursuing Jesus. I'm running after Christ. Values create accountability. Values create purpose. They give purpose to sacrifice. Number three, values create focused action. They create focused action. Affirm your values. How do you know what you value? Look at where your time's being spent, and that tells you something about the value you have in your life. Your time goes to what you value. Your time goes to what you value. Do you have habits that work against your current stated values? Number three, last one. If you're living purposeless and you want to live purpose-filled, you've got to start to withdraw on purpose. Seems counterintuitive. Sometimes before you can advance, you've got to withdraw. One of my favorite stories in the book of Exodus is the story of Moses going into the tent of gathering. He would go and God would speak to him face to face. He had a meeting with God. He would get away from the people so that he could get before the face of God, because it was in the face of God that he could then stand in the face of people. Some of you are trying to stand in the face of people without having stood in the face of God. And for a lot of us, what we've got to do to get back to purpose-filled living is you've got to get before God. And I'm talking the uncomfortable moment of you and God getting face-to-face, open Bible, together, and having a sit-down. Having a chat around how things have gone awry. Withdraw on purpose. Jesus frequently withdrew to be alone with the Father. So, you have been made in the image of God, redeemed by the blood of the Son, and called to be a kingdom citizen, on mission by the Holy Spirit in God's kingdom agenda. That is what you're here for. It is not about your rise. It is not about your power coming back on. It is not about your pantry being filled. It's not about you having internet access. It's not about a tree being cleaned up. Your life, day in and day out, is not defined by a season. It's defined by the God who's over every season. And He leads you in every season. And He invites you in this season to a unique, perhaps, purpose and opportunity that for many of you, if you don't wake up, you're going to miss. If it's about your rise, if it's about your comfort, if it's about your entertainment and not His kingdom. Therefore, I would encourage you in this moment to repent. Repent. Repent of slothful living. Repent of busy living. Repent of aimless living. Repent where you've made it about you and not about God. Repent. We're going to give you a chance to do that. Our prayer team's up here. We'd love to pray and minister to you. If you need to give your life to Christ, we'd love to talk with you about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. And then in just a few minutes, we're going to celebrate baptism. You move us to the Lord leads. In Jesus' name, amen. Hello.